This evening's reading is from the first chapter of Job, starting at verse 6. Job 1, 6. Headed in my Bible, Satan allowed to test Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And thus the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan replied and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a message to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them, and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Whilst he was speaking, there came another, who said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Whilst he was speaking, there came a third, who said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another who said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is the word of the Lord.
A story is told of a monk, and this monk decided that it was right for him to enter a silent order. And he did. And on entry, the abbot said to him, "Now, you know what's going to happen?" He said, you're going to be in complete silence. At the end of every year, I will send for you. And I will say to you, "Brother, now is your time to speak. What would you like to say?" And you can just say one sentence. The monk nodded and went off. At the end of the first year, the abbot did. He kept his promise. He said, "Brother, come and see me," he said. "You've been with us a year now. What would you like to say?" And the monk said, "My bed is too hard." "Okay," said the abbot, "thank you." Off he went. At the end of the second year, the monk came out and he said, "Brother, what would you like to say now? You've been with us 2 years." And he said, "My cell is too cold." And the abbot nodded, "Okay." Off he went. End of the third year, he said, "Now, brother, I guess you're getting used to our order by now. You've been with us 3 years. What would you like to say this year? He said, the food in this place is terrible, and I quit. And the abbot went, praise the Lord, you've done nothing but complain since you got here. I'm glad you were asked in the right place. I doubt if any one of us, and I hold my hand up here very guilty, can identify with only being allowed to speak one sentence a year. But you know, we should all be able to identify with a man like Job. You know, we could almost read this book of Job by starting off and saying, once upon a time there was a man called Job who lived in the land of Uz. Because we're not given any impressive genealogy about him. He was just an ordinary man, somebody like you or like me. And it's through this story of this ordinary man's life that we're going to find ourselves over the next few weeks now challenged to think about this massive topic of undeserved suffering. Those times when, humanly speaking, we can honestly cry out to God, God, it's not my fault. So, what do we know about Job? Well, Job lived at a time when wealth was measured by the size of the herds a man kept and the number of servants in his household. And we're told that Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a great number of servants. So by anybody's reckoning, Job was very rich, and that made him powerful and influential. But we also know that he acquired that wealth by honest means, because the writer of this book is very anxious to put us in the picture. Right from verse 1, he says, Job was blameless, upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. Now, what a testimony. 4 words he's been given to describe Job: blameless, upright, God-fearing, and shunning evil. In other words, Job was a model citizen, a God-fearing man who lived a righteous life. But Job seems to be as near perfect as any man could be. In fact, in verse 8, if you're following in your Bible, God himself declares of Job, there is none like him on the earth. Well, we also know he was a family man. We're told Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. But we know something else about him from verse 4. We know he was a very conscientious father. Apparently, his sons liked to party. Any excuse going, they would hold a feast and a festival. And at every opportunity, they invited their 3 sisters to join them. Job was so concerned that during those celebrations, perhaps when the wine flowed freely, I don't know, he was so afraid that inadvertently his sons and his daughters might say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, that after every party, Job went and he offered sacrifices on their behalf in case he had sinned. And he didn't just do this once. He did it over and over again. You see, Job's faith was so real. It was so vibrant. It permeated every aspect of his life. It underpinned every decision he made. It guided every action he took. And I said at the beginning, he was a man just like us. But I wonder how we would measure up against that criteria. But his desire to offer sacrifices for his children tells us something else about him too. That tells us that Job is deeply aware of the holiness and the majesty of God. Job understood that God is God and that he, Job, was merely a servant of the Lord. Job understood servanthood and he understood reverence. And again, we need to ask ourselves in our own hearts, where are we? Do we have that same understanding? Now, that's all in verses 1 to 5, and that's fine. But then we come to verse 6, where the writer suddenly takes us away from this world that we understand, the natural world, where we're talking about his herds and his cattle and his servants and everything else. And he plunges us away from the natural world into the world of the supernatural. And we find ourselves listening in to a conversation between God and Satan. Now remember, this was a conversation that Job knew nothing about. You mustn't lose sight of that all the way through. And you know, as we start to listen into this conversation, if you're anything like me, we suddenly become a little bit less sure of ourselves. So let's listen carefully to what takes place. Well, God asks Satan a bit of a strange question. He says, "Where have you come from?" And the answer is that he has been going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Now, we know from other scriptures that Satan roams the earth looking for people to destroy by causing them to doubt and eventually turn their backs on God. He is the great accuser of God's people. Remember, we saw him tempting Adam and Eve right there at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, tempting them away from total trust in God. In the wilderness, prior to Jesus' earthly ministry, we see him even trying to tempt Jesus. "Throw down, worship me, do all the things I'm telling you." So before God and Satan have this conversation, we need to understand that Job has just come from the devastating work that Satan has just come from the devastating work that he's always about. He's been about making people's lives a misery. But then in verse 8, God throws an incredible challenge towards Satan by asking, "Have you considered Job?" Almost like, "Have you met Job?" It's as if God is boasting about Job, as if he wants to show Satan that there are faithful people who just cannot be tempted away from him, and that Job is one of them. Well, from the text Andy read to us, you know, Satan didn't want to take Job on. He knew how upright Job was. He knows how faithful he is. So instead, he issues a challenge back to God. And he effectively dismisses Job as fair game because he says, "Look how blessed he has been." Basically, Satan is saying, "Oh yes, Job will stay faithful to you all right because he knows on which side his bread is buttered. Look what you've given him. Everything any man could want. Everything in Job's garden is lovely. Of course he'll stay faithful. What man wouldn't?" I want us to pause and think about that for a moment. Some people equate obedience to the law of God with material blessing. And we have heard it said that if we live right, good things come our way. And of course, that sometimes appears to be true. But if we make that into a categorical statement, then the other side of that coin would have to be that everyone who is not receiving good things must be doing something wrong. And we know that is simply not true. There is no constant correlation between the wrong we commit and the pain we experience. You know as well as I do, bad things happen to good people, and good things sometimes happen to bad people. So what is the truth? Well, the truth is this. When we choose to live life God's way, we are indeed blessed. But the blessings God promises us are spiritual and eternal. He has never promised us material wealth. God promises us that when we live for him, when we live life his way, we will receive a number of blessings. And here are just a few of them. We will receive a peace of mind that only God can give. We will receive strength to keep going when times are really tough, because he will never leave us. He will always be with us. We will receive wisdom beyond the norm to deal with complex situations. We read about that in James chapter 1. If we ask, we receive. We will receive grace and mercy in sufficient measure to help us get through our lives, no matter what is going on. And in real terms, we will come to know the joy of the Lord, which truly is our strength. And of course, the ultimate blessing, we live in the knowledge, in the certainty that God is with us in this world and will be with us in the next, and we will be with him. And that's just a fraction of what God promises us. But never once does he promise us material wealth. I have a friend who I often make a reference to. And at 85, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And because she is profoundly deaf, I attended all the consultations with her. And they said to her, "I'm sorry, Mrs. So-and-so, you know, that consultant said, I'm afraid you have breast cancer and we would like to do a mastectomy next week." Oh, she said, "Oh, when?" He said, "Wednesday." "That's fine." Said, "Any questions you'd like to ask?" "No." "Anything, you sure there's no questions?" "No, that's fine." And the nurse looked at me and she said, she thought in a quiet voice, "Does she understand?" And my friend piped up, "I'm deaf, not daft. And yes, I do understand. But what you don't understand is that I'm 85, and for 85 years the Lord has kept me in Africa, in Egypt, in Australia, in New Zealand, and now I'm serving him here. And if he wants to take me home on Wednesday, I'm ready. And if he wants me to wake up and carry on serving him, I'm ready for that too. So don't you worry, my dear," she said to the nurse. I know, what a testimony. That's the outcome of living faith. But back to our text. In verse 11, we hear Satan challenging God. And basically he says, "Okay then, God, you take everything away from Job, and then you wait. You'll see how quickly he'll curse you." God agrees, but he tells Satan, "You cannot touch Job himself." God gives Satan permission to do his worst, but note, and this is so important, that permission and that power is limited by the authority of God, by the word of God. God is still in control. God is still God. He has not abdicated his divine power or authority to Satan. Satan can and will cause trouble in this world, but his power is limited. God's power is unlimited. This is in no way a battle between equals, because God is sovereign. And although Satan can and does cause us all immense heartache and trouble, never ever at any time is the sovereignty of God compromised. And we need to hear that. We need to believe that truth, to grab it, not only intellectually, but on the inside. We need to live it out, our lives out in the light of its truth. The world is a bit of a scary place at the moment, isn't it? And we know that if we focus our eyes on the troubles, we can become fearful. We can become a little bit panicky about where it's all going. But if we focus our eyes on our sovereign Lord, we will receive that assurance that only he can give. We worship a God of immense love, into whose hands we can place our lives with confidence. God is good. He is loving. He is merciful. And he is gracious all the time. Not just when things are going well in our lives. When things are not going well in our lives, God is still good, loving, merciful, and gracious all the time. Will there be times of correction when God allows into our lives? Yes, I'm sure there will. Because sometimes God loves us too much to let us go on doing something the wrong way, and he'll pull us back. But those corrections will never destroy us, because God's sole purpose is always to restore us to a right relationship with Him. Some of you were here the other week when Helen and Angus were ministering to us, and they were telling us, Helen particularly, was telling us about the effect of the earthquake in Nepal. And the Hindu priests had told the people that the reason the earthquake had happened was because the Hindu gods were angry. And they were angry because people, Westerners, had come in and they built tall buildings that were higher than the Hindu temples. And so these angry gods were pulling down by shaking the earth. And these people, not only were they in fear from the effects of the earthquake, they were in fear of their gods. And some of the ladies said to Helen and Angus, why haven't you left us? Why haven't you gone home like some of the other foreign nationals? And they said, we don't think that's what our God wants. And Helen said these incredible words. The ladies said to her, but don't you know you may die? And Helen said, yes, we do know we may die. But you know, because we have such an incredible, loving, heavenly Father, it really doesn't matter. Because whether we live with God on this earth or we live with Him in glory, we will still be with our loving Father. And then she said this sentence, it's just a matter of relocation. That's the reality of someone who knows the sovereignty of God. Well, back to our story. Satan didn't hesitate to use his campaign against Job. And in a very short space of time, everything Job has, everything he loves and holds dear, is stripped away. The first thing to go was his livestock and his servants who were killed at the hands of the Sabaeans. In other words, remember I said at the beginning, wealth was measured in stock and servants. In other words, financially, Job is ruined. It's the equivalent to someone losing all their wealth in the stock market crash. It's sudden. It's devastating. And it literally turns his world upside down. An hour earlier, he was a rich, influential man without too many cares in the world. And suddenly, all he's got left is a few sheep. As if that's not bad enough, one surviving servant brings more bad news. This time, even the sheep have been killed by fire falling from heaven. Now it seems not only is man against him, but God is against him also. What other explanation can there be for fire falling from heaven? And then more bad news at the hands of another servant. The Chaldeans have stolen his camels and killed more of his servants. My goodness me, he must be thinking, how much worse can this day get? And then as he heads for home, I imagine still reeling from the day's events, perhaps consoling himself, well, the end of the day, my stock can be rebuilt, I can work hard, I can get it together, at least my family are safe. And then he receives the worst possible news of all. A storm, perhaps it was a tornado, we don't know, has destroyed the house of one of his sons who was holding a party. And every single one of his children, the seven sons and the three daughters, is dead. The children that he has loved, nurtured, protected, prayed for, offered sacrifices for, are all dead. In an instant, they are all wiped out. All he has left is his wife and four surviving servants. We have to ask ourselves, how could any man cope with such an onslaught of tragedy? Surely we could expect at this point that Satan's prediction would come true and Joel would rail against God and curse him. And then we read in scripture, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, that's cultural ways of expression, his deep, deep grief, and he fell onto the ground and he wept and he screamed and he cursed God. No. That's not what scripture says. It says Job fell to the ground and worshipped. Fell to the ground and worshipped. devout man of God that Job was, Job knew there was only one to whom he could turn at that very worst moment in his life, and that was God. And so he falls to the ground. He prostrated himself before God, and he worshipped. And then he says this incredible prayer in verse 21 there. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How incredible is that? In the depths of shock and sorrow, Job acknowledges the sovereignty of God in his life. And you know, Job has got it right. God gives and God takes away. As sovereign Lord, it is right to do so. And Job, man of God, understands that. And so he worships. Humanly, his heart is broken for his family in particular. But spiritually, he stays on course with God. And then in verse 22, we read, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Satan has done his worst and failed. Job has remained faithful. He is brokenhearted. I'm sure he was confused, devastated, distraught. But he has not cursed God. He has not turned his back on God. Round one of this battle between good and evil is over. Job has wielded a weapon of faith. He has lifted the shield of faith that we read about in Ephesians 6. And in declaring aloud his trust in the goodness and sovereignty of God, Satan has been defeated. So we've got to ask ourselves, what does this all mean for us? Let's have a little look at the PowerPoints. The first thing it means is this. God is sovereign Lord over all events, good and bad, that come into your life and mine. And God is good all the time. That's hard teaching to take on board, especially when we are in that bad place. But that statement of biblical truth requires a response from us. It may mean that we need to repent of the ways we've responded to things in the past. But that truth, now clearly revealed in this story in Job chapter 1, should affect the way we respond to events that will undoubtedly come into our lives in the future, or maybe even are going on right now in our lives. We can't get there quickly. We need to pause, ponder, and pray. And then the second thing I want us to take away is this. God is always, 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 always worthy of worship in good times and in the bad. Troubles will come to us in this world. Jesus himself told us in the Gospel of John it would happen. That in this world you will have troubles. That's a fact. So when trouble comes, and please note it's when, not if, what will our response be? Will we stop worshipping God when life gets tough? Or shall we worship the Lord with every inch of our being, despite the chaos that rages around us? Or let's be honest, even within us. Because, you know, that's the kind of witness that brings glory to God and draws others to Christ. That's the kind of witness that causes others to ask about the sustaining grace of God that they see demonstrated before their eyes. They won't use those words, of course, but they will say, how can you keep going when all this has happened to you, whatever this is? That's the kind of witness that defeats the enemy. It's a strong message, but it's also a challenge to us. So again, we need to pause, we need to ponder, and we need to pray. And then thirdly, note that it is God who allows the heart of Job to be tested. And there will be times of testing for each one of us. And it's in our hearts and minds that battles are won or lost. Every day there are choices to be made. Will we choose to live life God's way or man's way, which is really the way of Satan? Jesus made it clear there isn't a fence to sit on. You know, people sometimes say, oh, I'm sitting on the fence on that one for a moment. It's not true. The fence does not exist. Jesus told us himself that we're either for him or against him. It's that simple. The choice is stark. Worship or not worship. Live for God or serve false gods. But if we make the right choice, if we make that decision that with every inch of the strength that we have, we will live for God, we will be given the strength through Jesus Christ to carry out that decision. And that's a promise. So once again, we need to pause, to ponder and pray. So what should our response be to this message? Well, three of them you've already heard. Pause, ponder and pray. The pause, I hope we've done. We paused as we came to communion. We've paused as we've been worshipping. I hope as I've been speaking, the Lord will have been dropping little thoughts into your mind that you'll be pondering. And we need now to pray that we will find the strength in Jesus Christ to put into practice whatever God reveals to us. And it will be different things for different people because we're all at different places in our walk of faith. Some of us will be in a place right now where we say, you know, Margaret, that's hard. That's hard teaching, but it's God's teaching. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's what God requires of us. Job got it right. My friend got it right. Helen and Angus have got it right. And I'm sure many of you here have got it right. But Job was able to withstand the attack of Satan because he trusted God with every inch of his being. My prayer for us tonight is that may God grant to us strength and faithfulness so that when our times of testing come, we too will be able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's go out with the words of scripture ringing in our ears. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Let's bless one another with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.